All right, this morning's scripture reading will be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. That is the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Therein the Bible reads, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." Let the Lord add a blessing to the hearers and doers of his word.
Paul penned these words to the Galatian brethren, chapter 6 and verse number 7. He said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be careful what you sow, and be careful to whom you sow it." To the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33. He said, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." The ASV will say, "Evil associations corrupt good morals." Be careful about the company you keep. Be careful who you choose as your companions. Again, to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18, you heard it in your scripture reading. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." Be careful not to be puffed up with a vain conceit of your own wisdom. Being deceived is a serious problem, and it comes with serious consequences. In fact, Jesus would say on one occasion with the disciples, found in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 14, or rather I go back to 13, he said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." He said, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch." It does not matter whether or not one deceives you. It does not matter whether or not you are in the business of deceiving yourself. It does not end well for the one who is being deceived either way. The word deceived in both Galatians 6 and verse number 7 and also 1 Corinthians 15:33 is the Greek word planao, and it means to roam. It means to cause to roam. You see, when someone deceives you, they cause you to roam. They cause you to go astray. It means to roam from safety. That's what they're causing you to roam from. You roam from safety. It means to roam from truth. It means to roam from virtue. It means to go astray or deceive or err or seduce or wander or to be out of the way, deceiving you. The word deceive. It's used that way in James chapter 5 and verse number 19. That word is translated err in that context. James says, if any man err from the truth, if he roams, if he is deceived or he goes astray from the truth, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. If one leaves and goes away, he then becomes a sinner again in need of conversion. So what we know is that regardless of how it happens, whether or not one is deceived by someone else or whether or not one deceives himself, he errs or he goes away from the truth, becoming again a sinner, and is in need of being converted again to the truth in order to save his soul. Well, the Bible says we ought not to then allow ourselves to be deceived. So this morning, I want to talk on the subject of be not deceived. Be not deceived. And I want to state two things. Now, we ought not to be deceived in anything. We ought to be careful not to allow someone to deceive us in anything. Or we ought to be careful not to deceive ourselves in anything. And we know that this is true of many. And that certainly can be true of us. We can deceive ourselves or we can't be deceived. And so Paul and Peter and all of those New Testament writers, God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, had much to say about folks deceiving his disciples or deceiving Christians, and that there are people who lie in wait, Paul would say, to deceive. There are folks who know that they are doing things that are not right according to the word of God, or they are not teaching the sound doctrine, and they are seeking to deceive and to pull others in a direction that leads them away and apart from God. There are people who actually are doing that day in and day out, whether they know it or not, or whether they're doing it on purpose. Yet, my friends, we cannot allow ourselves to be deceived. And so here's something I want to talk about, two things. The first thing I want to talk about is be not deceived when it comes to material things. Because that is one of the things wherein we are all capable of being deceived. First of all, material things are temporary. That's one reason why we ought not to allow ourselves to be deceived. Consider what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount. So you think about it. Of all the things Jesus is going to talk about, the very first sermon that he preaches, he deals with material things. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 19, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." My friends, Jesus says, do not place the value on those things here on earth. They have a certain value, but they are temporary in value. They are temporary in purpose. And so don't put everything on those things. In fact, in that same context, he tells them that spiritual things ought to be first. So Jesus is trying to teach the people, and he wants them to appreciate that when it comes to material things and spiritual things, you have to put spiritual things first and understand that these things are temporary. So he says in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things, these temporary things, these things that are needful for the body, these things are needful for sustenance, these things are needful to take care of your business affairs while you're here, will be added unto you. But your sole purpose is to seek the spiritual things in reference to these things." So material things ought not to deceive us. But another reason why they ought not to deceive us is because material things have no value beyond this life. Consider what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 7 and 8. Paul said, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore be with content." So Paul says, we can't take anything away. We can't take anything out of this life. Why? Because they can't help you when you depart from this life. None of those things that you gain can help you apart from this life. And so he says, you came in this world with nothing. You're going out of this world with nothing. So you need to make sure that you understand then what's most important and not allow yourself to be deceived by material things. They can't gain you any privilege apart from this life, so you can't take them with you. They can't make you successful in any way apart from this life, so you can't take them with you. They can't buy you anything apart from this life, so you can't take it with you. They can't do anything for the soul apart from this life, so you can't take them with you. And so he says, you came here with nothing. You're going to leave here with nothing. Consider Jesus' teaching. When he was teaching on one occasion in Luke chapter 12, and he then began to speak this parable to him about a rich man. He says in verse number 12, or verse number 16, rather, chapter 12, "The ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to bestow my goods or my fruits. He says, this will I do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods stored up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus is saying that because a man asked him about his brother dividing the inheritance with him. The younger brother wanted the older brother to divide the inheritance with him as if he's going to gain more. Jesus was right in the middle of teaching some good things that was pertinent for the soul, and this individual disturbed Jesus and asked this question. Jesus gave this parable. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you. Why? Because you have made material things the main thing. Has no value. So God called this man a fool. They require your soul tonight. And all of those things that you put so much emphasis on, that you put so much stock in, that you thought gave you something, that you thought made you something, all of those things will be nothing where you're going. And yet you did not prepare yourself. You allowed yourself to be deceived by riches. Jesus again teaching in reference to these things, Matthew 16 and verse number 26. He says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You have no bargaining power with the material things once you cross over. So one of the reasons why we should never be deceived by material things is because they have literally no value whatsoever beyond this life. So then you might ask, well, if I know that, then why are people deceived? Because they believe that the acquisition of these things will bring them status. Isn't that the way we judge it today? Don't we judge people, the importance of people based on what they have? Do we not envy those who are in Hollywood and those who are entertainers and those who have great wealth? Do we not envy them and wish we could be them because of the popularity, because of the status that it gives them? See, people have been duped into believing that that's what it'll give you. It makes me a better human being than you because I have more than you. It makes me a more important human being than you because I have more than you. And people with it believe sometimes they got the right to look down on others who don't. Well, the reason people are deceived because they think it'll give them that. They believe that it'll make them more important. They think that it will make life easier. If I get all of these things and I get this money, my life will be easy. Isn't that the deception that many people believe? And we have saw it play out right before us as we look on media, we look on the television, we look in Hollywood, and we see that it doesn't make life easier. It actually may make it more complicated, which is why some people actually try to live off the grid. Why? Life becomes very simple when you don't have much to be concerned about. You fight all your life trying to get it and acquire it, and then you got to fight the rest of your life trying to keep it because everyone else is out to get what you have. Some people believe and deceive by it because they think it's going to bring them happiness. Let me ask you, how much more will you need before you're happy? Right now, take account of your inventory, what you have and how much you have, and then tell me, if you got more money, would that make you happier? A lot of people are deceived in believing so, and that's why they are deceived by material things. But you know what the Bible tells us is that actually it may produce just the opposite effect. Paul describes those who fall into snares. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We already went to that chapter, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verses 9 through 11. And notice that Paul describes those who will fall into many hurtful snares and hurtful lust. Verse 9 through 11, read please. But they that will be rich fall into what?
Temptation.
You know what? There's some temptation you may not even know of right now, but I guarantee you the temptation that the billionaire has is nothing like what we have. You come into that kind of wealth and it may open up a whole other world you didn't even know existed. There's a lot of things you and I are not privy to. Why? We don't have enough money to be privy to it, to be aware of it, to understand what goes on with those who have that kind of wealth. And so therefore, we don't know what kind of temptations that would open up for. But Paul says, they that will be rich, you open yourselves up to temptations. Come on, read.
And a snare. And to many foolish
and hurtful lusts. Boy, when you have enough money to do exactly what you want to do, you might not ought to do what you think you should do. It may not be good for you to have enough money to do what you want to do, because it's the very things that may ensnare you or get you into trouble. Read, if you will.
Uh-huh.
May the very thing that cost you your soul, as Jesus said with the rich man. How hardly shall a rich man enter into heaven because of his riches? They have drowned you into perdition, and the one thing they do is lead you further and further away from God. I remember knocking doors in a place called Godfrey, Illinois, on a campaign one time, and it was a well-to-do area, a community in Illinois, and we went to this place. It's called Godfrey, and I think it was free of God. And so every time we knocked on the doors of those people, them folks were doing so well, they would basically tell us they didn't need it. No, we don't need it. They didn't want the gospel. We don't need it. Look how we're doing. Obviously, God is already blessing us. And so they didn't need what we were selling. They had it all. Well, that's what riches can do for you. Make you think that God is actually the responsible for you having all those things. And by the time you get through listening to all these televangelists put that stuff out, no wonder people believe it. But notice what he tells Timothy to do.
For the love of money is the root of all evil.
Uh-huh.
Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and
pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But look what he tells Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Don't you get into the trap of trying to acquire all of these things. Don't you start running after these things. Don't you start pursuing after these things. Why? Because, my friends, you will be deceived. It's a trap. It's not good. You know, Jesus' encounter with the rich ruler. In the end, that rich ruler left with all that he came there with. Jesus told him to give it away. Give it up. Told him to give it away. And you know that rich ruler was wealthy. He left with everything he had. But you know what the Bible says about that rich ruler? It says he went away sorrowful. Now you got all your money. You have all your wealth. And now you go away sorrowful. Why is he going away sorrowful? Jesus was there, a man who did not even have a home to call his own. Did not have anything as far as the world's goods, and yet the rich man goes away sorrowful. I guess there was something money couldn't bring him. I guess there was something wealth could not buy. Could not buy him happiness, could not buy him satisfaction of the soul. Could not buy him a relationship with God, could not bring him the peace that he sought. Could not bring him the salvation when he asked Jesus, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, whatever he had couldn't bring it for him, so he went away sorrowful. Be not deceived regarding material things. But one more thing I want to state. Be not deceived concerning the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation. There are some facts to be believed about the gospel. There are some commands to be obeyed about the gospel. There are some promises and some blessings to be received pertaining to the gospel. So don't be deceived in reference to the gospel. Several things about the gospel you should know. First of all, there is but one gospel. There should be no other, and there can be no other. Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he said, which is not another. So now, there is only one gospel. Don't be deceived, believing that there are different types of gospels. The fact that we will even describe other gospels that people are teaching today lends itself to the fact that maybe there's another gospel, but it's not. We might say there's a health and wealth gospel, there's a social gospel, and all these different kind of gospels. But truly, my friends, there is only one gospel. There can be no other. In fact, when Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him the same thing, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some not to teach no other gospel, no other doctrine. Why? Because there is only one gospel. Now, another thing you learn about the gospel is found in Romans chapter 1. So Galatians chapter 1, no other gospel. Romans chapter 1, that gospel is the power of God. So Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Now, the word power is the Greek word dunamis. It is a word that we get our English word dynamo or dynamic or dynamite. It is God's power. And to do what? To save. To save any and all who will believe in his son. That's the power of the gospel. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. But yet we still don't know what it is. Those verses tell us about the gospel, but it does not tell us what the gospel is. But if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find out what the gospel is. Paul says in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you receive, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died died for our sins according to the gospel. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the gospel." My friends, what then is the gospel? Paul reveals the facts of the gospel that must be believed: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the facts of the gospel and everything pertaining to it. And so with that gospel, Paul says then, that's the good news, which is what it means. That is the good message, the good news, the glad tidings. And someone might say, well, then how is it that when you talk about a man suffering and a man dying and a man being buried and all that kind of stuff, how is that in any way a good message? Well, the good message is found, the goodness of the message is found in three words in that context. And that is for our sins, because that's what he did. He died for our sins. My friends, that's what makes the message good, especially when you and I were under a death sentence. And seeing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23 and 6:23 respectively, then my friends, the fact that you and I have been saved from our sins, from the results and the consequences of those sins in a devil's hell, then my friends, that's got to be good news. That's got to be glad tidings. That is a good message that there is salvation in Christ Jesus. Well, someone might say, well then, how can you obey that? How can one obey the gospel? Isn't that what throws the denominational world off? They don't talk like that. They don't use that kind of terminology. When you say obey the gospel, just understand people don't understand. But you need to understand that folk don't understand that. Why? Because no one else uses that kind of language. And how in the world do you obey facts? You just said that these are the facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't obey facts, and with that I agree. You can't obey facts. So how in the world do you obey the gospel? Well, let me show you. Go to Romans chapter 6. Go to Romans chapter 6. And notice, not only has the gospel facts to be believed, but it has commands to be obeyed. In Romans 6, Paul is writing to the Roman brethren. Now, you have to keep a couple of things in mind that we've already mentioned. How many gospels? One gospel. Galatians chapter 1, there can only be one gospel. Where's the power to save? In the gospel, the one gospel. Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1. Now, if we got one gospel and we also have the power to save in that gospel, look at what Paul says to the Roman brethren in chapter 6 and verse number 17.
But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but that ye have obeyed from the heart.
Listen, but ye have obeyed from the heart that what?
That form of doctrine
which was what? Listen to what Paul said. Now, there's a lot of words we can concentrate on, but for the purpose of me making this point, let's concentrate on the word delivered. Paul says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, question. Didn't Paul deliver something to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15? Again, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you receive, and where you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preach unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you that which I also received. What did you deliver? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul said, I delivered that to you. Now to the Romans. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Let me ask you, did Paul deliver the same thing to the Corinthian brethren that he delivered to the Roman brethren?
Yes.
He absolutely did. How do we know that? Because there is only one gospel. Paul said there's only one gospel, and then charged everyone else not to teach any other gospel. There's only one gospel. Don't you teach no other gospel. There's only one gospel, Timothy. I left you there that you charge some. Don't teach no other gospel. When they try to teach one in Acts 15, Paul went against them. That's what brought about the conference in Jerusalem. And now Paul is writing to the Galatians. There's only one gospel. So what we know is whatever he delivered to the Corinthian brethren, he delivered to the Roman brethren. And he said, wait a minute, you still can't obey facts. That's absolutely right. You can't obey facts. But what can you obey? You can respond to a form of those facts. He says, you obey from the heart that tupas, a resemblance, an imitation, a model to be imitated, a likeness, a pattern. You obey from the heart a pattern, a likeness, a resemblance, an imitation, a model to be imitated of doctrine, of gospel. So what did they do? Go to Romans chapter 6, back up in that same chapter, and look what Paul says in verse number 3.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death.
We were baptized into his death. What did Christ do? He died. Is that the fact?
Yes.
What are they doing? They are responding to the commands to be baptized so that they might be in the likeness. They obeyed a form, an imitation, something that resembled what Christ did.
Yes.
So you are buried with him by baptism into his death. Come on, read.
Therefore, we are buried.
Wait a minute. He was buried. What are we doing? A likeness of that. In responding to the commands, to the facts that were produced in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Read.
Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death.
That like as what?
That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father.
Even so,
we also
shall be
in the newness of life.
Read.
For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death,
we shall what?
We shall also be in the likeness.
That's what they obeyed. And that saved them. You've obeyed from the heart that form, that likeness, that resemblance. My friends, you can't obey those facts. Those facts need to be believed. But you can obey the commands. And the commands will tell you to do it in a form in which he did it, in a likeness, in a resemblance. And that's how they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not going to allow themselves to be deceived. Therefore, they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 17. Because Peter warned regarding the destruction that was coming upon Jerusalem in that generation. Peter warned about those who obey not the gospel. Notice what he says in 1 Peter 4, 17.
For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us,
what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Boy, if it's going to be difficult and a lot of trouble and a lot of suffering and a lot of things that Christians are going to have to go through, what about those who don't obey the gospel in the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem? But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul warns about others who don't obey the gospel in terms of the last time, in terms of the end of all things. Paul says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God
and
that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. My friends, it is not good to be deceived in reference to the gospel of salvation.
there are some facts to be believed. There are some commands to be obeyed. There are some promises to be received, some blessings to be received. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about what the world tells you. I'm not talking about praying through. I'm not talking about saying sentence prayers. I'm not talking about having fits and waiting on the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about obeying the gospel, the commands that's been given to you by the word of God. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, God will save you. Jesus says to those disciples in Mark chapter 15, verse 16, he said, go ye therefore into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You see, therein, my friends, a promise fulfilled, the salvation of your soul. And then all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, verse number 3 and following, which are found only in Christ Jesus. Sonship, adoption, all of the spiritual blessings, reconciliation, justification, all of those things, being able to approach God's throne in prayer, living the Christian life, faithful, all of those things are in Christ Jesus. My 30 minutes up. All you have to do is respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can be saved this very day. But you have to obey the gospel. I'm sorry that no one else in any denomination tells you the same. But now you know. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess him with the mouth unto salvation. And then be added to his body by being buried in the watery grave, having died to love and the practice of sin, and then resurrect out of that water. We got it right behind that screen. We'll let that screen up. I'll take you down there and bury you in the watery grave so you can imitate Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. You will obey the form of doctrine that was delivered you, and then, my friends, God will save you, add you to his church, Acts 2:47. Be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse number 10, and when this life is over, heaven is your home. You want to come? Brother Craig, come on up. Brother Craig and I are going to be right here waiting for you. Just come either side. And let us know your intentions to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can leave out of here better than you came. We ask you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song. What can